Romans 5, please, and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, where it is reconciliation. I want you to notice particularly, please, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will bless his word. Just 4 words tonight I want to leave on each heart. Christ died for us. In those 4 words, you are directed to a cross. And that cross is the focus of history, divides eternity. That cross is the fulfillment of prophecy, pictures, promises, focus upon a cross. But that cross is also the foundation of every hope for eternity. And if you have got hopes of heaven, I trust they are founded upon the cross. These are the words, Christ died for us. I want to ask you first, have you considered the person who died? Christ. That word, of course, unfolds to our heart his dignity and his deity, and tells us of the uniqueness of his person. Many men have died on crosses. We're not interested at the moment. But we're interested in this, the uniqueness of the person who died. That word Christ is an Old Testament word that speaks of the Anointed One. Now Christ is preeminently the Anointed One of heaven to do a work for God. You remember that in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. You say, why on earth were prophets anointed? Because they brought the word of God. You ask, did Christ bring the word of God? Nay, verily, it was deeper than that. He is the word of God. And he is God's last word to man. In fact, Christ is God's ultimatum to man. There's no other message but is centered in Christ. But again, in the Old Testament, you know, priests were anointed. You say, what were priests anointed to do? Very simple. They were to point the way to God. But you say, did Christ do that? Nay, verily, he was greater than that. He is the way to God. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if I'm ever going to be in heaven, it will be this way. It will be through Christ. Ah, but look again. Kings were anointed. You say, what to do? To execute the will of God on earth for him. But you say, what about Christ? And I point you to a man in Gethsemane's garden, bowed with the sweat drops on his brow, and I hear his cry, not my will, but thine be done. He came to do the will of God. And how did he do it? He did it in a way no other could ever do. He dealt with sin. The will of God was to deal with sin. Christ did that. Can't you see? Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed, all the uniqueness of that person who hung on Calvary's center cross. Oh, but the question that arises in your mind, I trust, is this. Was the need so great that God had to send his Son, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son? Look what he did, will you please? Christ died. Oh, but you say other men have died, and other men have died on crosses. That's right, but listen, please. There's something unique about this death. I want you to think not only of the uniqueness of his person, I want you to think of the uniqueness of his pain. Chapter 4 of this epistle tells us he was delivered for our offenses. It's the passive. That is, the circumstances were arranged that he moved to Calvary's dark cross. But in chapter 5, it's active. Christ died deliberately, voluntarily. He did what no other could do. Angels ministered, prophets spake, kings ruled, priests served, but Christ died. Oh, the thrill of that. Deliberately, he died. Oh, what you say now? Was it a real death? Look again, will you? See a cross on a hill. And a figure, thorn crowned. Little poem came to my mind early this morning when I was thinking of this. Beneath an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man goes forth to die. For me. Blood stained his every tread, cross laden on his bed. For me. Look at the suffering. Nailed by hands and feet. Back torn with a Roman lash. Upraised to the gaze of the multitude outside the city gate. Tremendous truth is this. He died. Christ died. In shame, in pain, in suffering. And he did it on Calvary's cross. There was darkness there. And I listen and I hear these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was separation there. There was that in that death that I cannot at the moment fully understand or explain. But my Bible tells me that there at Calvary he was dealing with sin. But they weren't his own. But he was sinless. He was spotless. And he was sinless. But on that cross, their shame, their suffering, their separation, it centered upon the uniqueness of the pain that belonged to the death of Christ. You know the little chorus, don't you? I trust your soul is thrilled to it. When I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. On the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The uniqueness of his person, the uniqueness of his pain. But look again. I want to know why did he die? Look at the text. Christ died for us. For us. The uniqueness of his purpose. You would say, wouldn't you, that the us, whoever they are, we're leaving that for a moment. Those us, they must have been very special people. For God to give his Son, they must have been special. And you'd say this, were they righteous people? Did they meet heaven's standard? For a righteous man, well, earth wouldn't be prepared to die for such a one. That righteousness is too cold. But listen, a righteous one, no. Maybe on earth you'd get someone to die for a good man. Were they righteous people? Were they good people? Do you know what God said? On earth, none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. You mean that within that us, they weren't righteous people? They weren't people that were doing the best they could, honest, decent, respectable, God-fearing? Well, God said, whatever their conduct, there's none righteous. None? You mean not of those church people brought up in the ceremonies of religion, confirmation and baptism and communion and all that goes with religious activity? No, not one. And those good people, surely there are some people whose character is exemplary, stand out. But you know what God said? Good? No, not one. None righteous? None good? Well, tell us, someone says, what on earth kind of people was it for whom Christ died? Who's in the us? Because I'm interested. I want to know, did that unique person endure that unique pain? Is there something in it for me? Listen to whom God speaks. It's this. God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, sinners. Is that the kind of people for whom Christ died? Didn't they have to make some kind of improvement? Didn't they have to show some kind of repentance? Didn't they have to show some kind of decency about them? While we were yet sinners, look, please, at what that means, that in the heart of God there was a love that moved. If I want the character of that love, I go to 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, for we didn't, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the character of the law. But here's the commendation of the law. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, in that condition, couldn't do a thing to raise oneself from that state. Yet God loved, and God loved, and for those He gave Son and allowed Him to suffer. But somebody says, did God understand just my past? That's in the word that's in verse 6. Another explication of the word us. Christ died for the ungodly. Say, who's that? That's the action. That's the deed. That's the record. And so tonight in this building, every one of us have a record of sin. With some it may be short, with the year. With others it may be long. There's the record. There's the deed. Now each record will be different. Different in type, different in kind, different in the amount. But the fact is that every one of us before God come under that title ungodly. Every single one. Now please don't opt out. Because if you opt out here, you opt out of God's provision. Oh, to understand the fact that my sin is on record before God. I can cover it from man. I can conceal it from the dear. There come a time when God will open the book, the great white throne, and unfold it, the record of my sin that constitutes me ungodly before God. And I stand under that condemnation. Yet my heart is warmed. He loves me still. Mind you, He doesn't love my sin. But I would like to get near to every heart tonight in this meeting to tell them, no matter what the past, no matter what the record, however dark and deep and dreadful the sin, God loves you still. His love doesn't change with my conduct. That's the greatness of the love of God. It reaches out and it reaches me. How deep is God's love? It's as deep as man's sinning. As low as his uttermost vileness can be. For in the fathomless gulf of the Father's forsaking, so loved He the world, so loved He me. Oh, could I put a warmth into each heart tonight? He loves you, though ungodly. That word sinners deals with my appetite. Deals with those desires that rise in my heart because of the ruination of my nature. This is not the record of sin. This is the ruin of sin. This is why men and women go after drink and drugs and depravity. They want that nature satisfied. They want something from the world. They want something from its sin and from its pleasure. And here's the answer to that ruin of the heart. It's this. God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. That's my condition. And I don't have to change it because I can't change it. And I don't need to turn over new leaves. I don't need to make promises. It doesn't make a bit of change. I'm only a ruined sinner. But look at the cross. Ungodly. God loves me. Sinner, God loves me. It's a third word. Enemy. It's not my deed, desire. That's my disposition. That's my refusal and rejection of all that speaks of God, His person and His purposes and His precept. You say, am I an enemy of God? There's a people in Acts chapter 5. And if you had charged them with that, they would have said, but look, we have the scripture. We attend the synagogue. We go to all the services. But there's a man stands up and say, be very careful, you're not fighting against God. Raise the fist of rebellion against heaven. Why? They won't accept that they're sinners. They won't accept that they need a Savior. They're prepared to say no to Christ. My, that's the enemy. We have often found in preaching the gospel, it's not the down and out, the drug addict and the drunkard that's opposed to God and His things. It's the dear soul brought up in religious circumstances, clinging to religious effort and prayers and payment and penance, don't want to accept the fact that none of this is of any merit or can meet their deepest need. They refuse to accept that they're sinners who need a Savior. They're fighting against God, shutting out His Word. Be very careful, young person, tonight, as the Spirit of God would touch your heart, bring home to you the truth of your need and speak to you of a Savior who died. Be very careful. Oh, be very careful. Listen to His call. Pay attention to His claim. Yield to His grace. Come to Christ, lest you be fighting an enemy of God. But look at the cross. Christ died for us, ungodly, sinner, enemy. But you say, what happened? Look at those ungodly. That's the man in the dock. The man upon whom the judge has just pronounced sentence. Your record's bad. There's only one result. It's death. Death. But what happened? There's a beautiful word here. It's the judge who speaks. He says, open that dock gate and let the prisoner go free. Let him step out. Some objector says, but listen, he's condemned. He's got that record of the past. Yes, said the judge, but look, don't you see the blood? Another has died. A substitute was found. One took his place and paid the price. Justified by His blood. Chapter 3. Christ died for the ungodly. There's the substitute taking the place of the guilty. What's the ungodly to do? One step. Justified by faith. He takes a step out of the dock. You got it? Now that's the step God expects you to take. Sinner condemned, ungodly with a past record of sin. But Christ paid the mighty price. God said, would you believe? Christ died for, now faith can put it in. It's only faith can do it and say He died for me. He took my place. Justified, cleared of every charge. That's conversion. Now you're sitting on these seats tonight. That's ungodly, condemned. Would you look at the cross and appreciate Christ died for me? Take it in. That step of faith. But you say, I don't feel anything. The man in the dock won't feel a simple thing. until he steps out into the sunshine, finds the light and the life and the liberty opening before him. He's free now. Oh, what a joy. My soul, if you could get a little glimpse of the joy of salvation, justification, freed from the record of the past, because Jesus died. That's justification. Are you saved? But what does that sinner need? That's the power of sin operating. What's he need? He needs salvation. And this passage tells us. Saved from wrath through him. Isn't that tremendous? That because Jesus died, I'll never be in hell. Oh, that satisfies my soul. He took the guilty sinner's place, suffered in his stead. For man, no miracle of grace, the Savior bled, saved from the penalty of sin. Ah, but there's something else in the passage. We shall be saved by his life. Now that's not his life upon earth. That's his life upon the throne. The living Savior that breaks the chain of sin. That's salvation from the power of sin. So you say you're saved. Has there been a change in your life? Did it snap the chain of sin? If it didn't, you're not saved. Now be clear on that. Don't deceive yourself, because you're not deceiving God. Salvation delivers from the penalty, but it delivers from the power. Changes a man, changes his conduct, character, and course. If it hasn't done that with you, I'm afraid it's not God's salvation. But oh, tonight, to look upon him and say, Christ died, and the claim of faith for me. Ungodly justification. The sinner, salvation. What about the enemy? You'll agree what an enemy needs is reconciliation. The enmity God. Oh, look at Calvary. Could you still be an enemy of God and see his son bleed and suffer and die on yonder cross? The enmity God, would you not be able to say, I surrender, overcome by love divine, thee as Savior and Defender, I accept and I am thine. The enmity gone, that's reconciliation. John Newton, the vile slave trader of Africa, whom God saved in a storm in the Atlantic when the captain refused to allow John Newton to put his hand to the pumps lest God would judge them on their homeward journey. John Newton wrote at a later date, if thou hadst bid thy thunder roll with lightning flash to blast my soul, I still had stubborn been. But mercy hath my soul subdued. My bleeding Savior I have viewed. And now I hate my sin. Soul tonight, look at Calvary. Christ died. Fulfillment of prophecy. Focus of history. Is it the foundation of your hope? Can you say, he died for me?